Well, good morning, Village Church. I want to thank you guys for coming today. I'm just excited to, finally tackle a different book other than Acts. I know we've been in Acts for a very long time, or what seems like a long time. So we decided to split up a little bit before we do another book and take whether it's our favorite psalm or a psalm that just kind of speaks to us, and tackle that. I'm just going to be honest, I wish I knew more about psalms. I wish I had one that I could have picked immediately when they first said it, but I kind of threw a dart at a dartboard and Googled fun psalm topics to preach on. Found one that I thought was interesting, picked it. Told them that's what I was going to do. Hadn't read it yet. They announced that we were doing Psalm 73, and I said, okay, I guess that's what we're doing. So, it's a lot heavier than I expected, being the most emotional of us up here. You're going to see a lot of this. So, just bear with me, but it's a journey that we're going to do together. Now, I know each and every one of you reads our emails that we send out every week. So, I'm sure you're familiar with the three questions I'm going to ask at the beginning. But for the sake of this, I'm going to act like you didn't read it. And you're going to act like you didn't read it. And we'll start off with a simple question, which is, have you ever struggled? Now, I know that's a very open-ended question. Struggled with what? For this text, it's going to be, have you ever struggled to understand God? To struggle to understand why he does the things that he does, unable to understand why he does the things he does, which leads me to my second question, was, have you ever questioned God? Have you ever been unable to understand why the things happen the way that they do? And questioned his judgment, which can lead you frustrated and angry. Which leads me to my third question is, have you ever been frustrated or angry with God? Frustrated that the world seems unfair? Why is it me that always gets knocked down over and over again while others seem to have an easy life? Angry that those that don't believe in God seem to get what they want when they want it without any consequences. I want you guys to know that you're not alone in thinking those questions. Answering yes to any of those questions or answering yes to all three. Today's text is going to kind of walk us through those three questions. Because the author of this text also struggled with this. The author of this text, his name is Asaph, and if you're like me, I had no idea who he was. Never heard of him. Didn't know that David didn't write all of Psalms, to be honest with you, but I learned something new. So, who is he? First off, he is a songwriter, a poet. Mainly, he was there during David and Solomon's era of time while they were king, and he would prophesy through songs and his poetry to the king. And this is one of his that he wrote. He wrote quite a few in this section. I think there's 13 or 14 that he writes. And it's just good to understand who he is, a godly Christian man that struggles with the same questions that we do today. That the world has not changed too much, and it's not just me that feels this way. So we're going to dive into Chapter 73, and bear with me because this first part's a little long, but let's start. God is indeed good to Israel, to the pure in heart. Thanks for bearing with me. So I'm going to stop us there, because when I read through this, I skipped over this little section, because you want to get to the next verse, because it talks about the struggle that Asaph is dealing with. But if we do that, we forget that there's a first verse here. It says, God is good to Israel. He knows God is good. You see, Asaph knew that God is good, and he wants people to know that. He wants people to know that he understands that God is good to his people, the Israelites. He's seen it firsthand. He knows that God is good to the pure in heart Christians today, because that's what he's told, and he's seen it firsthand. He wants you guys to understand that he feels this way because of what he's going to be saying next. He doesn't want you guys to think that the next portion of this sermon and the next portion of this text is going to be all doom and gloom of a man that's just upset, a man that is struggling with sin, and a man that feels hopeless. He's building the foundation of this text in his faith. However, as we see in verse 2 and 3, but as for me, my feet almost slipped. My steps nearly went astray. For I envied the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. We know this guy believes in God. He understands that God is good. But that does not mean that he does not have a struggle. And his struggle is made known here in the first couple of verses, for he envied the arrogant and saw prosperity in the wicked. He's not afraid to admit that his feet almost slipped, and he explains why. He knows God is good, but he sees God being what appears to be good to wicked people as well. And he's struggling with that aspect. Struggling that the God that he follows is good to not just Christians, but to everybody, which leads him to doubt. This doubt that creeps up into his mind of whether or not he's living a life that he should be living. And I think this is a good example that doubt is not incompatible with a responsible Christian living. I've caught myself too many times with my own self on the slippery step, questioning why God is doing the things he does. What was the lesson here? What was I supposed to learn from this? How is this ultimately going to glorify you with the scenario you've put me in? And that can look different for each and every one of us. A lot of us have lost people. A lot of us have gone through families with divorce. A lot of us struggle, whether it's sin. We all struggle with something. And how is that ultimately going to glorify God? Asaph's a guilty man here and says that he's guilty. He's envious of the prosperity of the wicked. People that are enjoying everything the earth has, everything the world has, everything it wants to give you, the temporary joy that this world can give, he is envious of it. And I'm not going to lie, I'm guilty of that as well. It's easy to look at celebrities, movie stars, musicians, any of these people that have more money than they know what to do with. They're not always good people, but it seems like everything's going their way. They can have whatever they want, whenever they want. They can do whatever they want to do and they get away with anything. Why is it that God turns his back on the guilty stuff that they do? And it seems like my day is a lot harder and my life is a lot harder than theirs. I'll tell you now that it's foolish to envy the foolish. Yet I catch myself doing it all the time. And that is exactly what Asaph is doing here. He's envious of a life that he perceives is happiness, joyful, and easy. He perceives that at this moment they're not getting punished for what they're doing, but he's just looking at the now and today. He does not look at the future. Let's continue in verse 5. They are not in trouble like others. They are not afflicted like most people. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and violence covers them like a garment. Asaph's view of the wicked is an easy life, indulging on the best that the world has to offer. He gets to see firsthand living with the king in the temples and the cat, and just probably the a lavish life that he actually does live. He gets to see people of all sorts. He gets to see how easy their lives are, and he probably gets to see a lot of people die painless, easy deaths, especially at that time when he would see other people probably die very painful, poor, impoverished deaths. And he's angry. He sees these people walking around, not getting afflicted like the rest of us. And because of this, they're not getting punished. They get to do what they want with no consequences. So what do? They wear their pride like a necklace. They wear it around. They're not afraid of anything. They're not getting in trouble for what they're doing. Why live the Christian life if right now it doesn't seem beneficial? If it seems harder than the worldly life that they're offering, than the sinful life that people live today, why not just join them and take the easy road? They seem to be rewarded more than Asaph is getting rewarded now, and that's what he's struggling with. They seem to have more, he has less. So he doubles down on his argument with verse 7 through 9. He says, their eyes bulge out of fatness. The imaginations of their hearts run wild. They mock and they speak maliciously. They arrogantly threaten oppression. They set their mouths against heaven, and their tongues strut across the earth. Not only do they wear their pride like a badge of honor, they have no fear. They turn their word up against heaven, against God. They question whether he exists. If your God is so all-knowing and judgeful, why doesn't he do anything to stop me? Why doesn't he step in? It's a question that I try not to ask too often because it's a rabbit trail I don't want to go down. Why does God do the things he does? Lets the people off that he does. Why is there so much poverty and so many good people that bad things happen to? It seems like those that mock and speak maliciously towards God are the ones that have everything. Yet I kind of catch myself envious of these people, just like Asaph. He's so envious of a temporary joy and happiness that to me it's like he is jealous of one raindrop falling into an ocean of an eternity of suffering. All he can see is the one drop of water, and he wants it so bad, but he doesn't care where it leads, just what it is right now. He doesn't look at the long-term picture, and I think that's a lot of times myself. I'm looking at today. Why are bad things happening to me today? And what is going to be the outcome in the end? Let's continue verse 10. It says, therefore, his people turn to them and drink in their overflowing words. The wicked say, how can God know? Does the Most High know everything? You see a lot of wicked people hanging out with other wicked people. Worldly people hang out with other worldly people. Everybody wants to be friends with somebody that's a celebrity, that's wealthy, that's rich. They want to know somebody that knows somebody. It's a sinful desire that we have, but one that's not changed throughout history. When it says they mock, it says they say, how does God know? Does the Most High God know everything? They call God, Asaph's God, out to his face. If your God knows what I'm doing, why doesn't he step in? If your God knows that you are pure of heart, why is your life so bad and mine so good? Let's keep reading verse 12. Look at them, the wicked. They are always at ease and they increase their wealth. Did I purify my heart and wash my hands in innocence for nothing? For I am afflicted all day and punished every morning. Asaph finally has to ask himself, is his God as unknowing as the world says he is? Is God blind? Is he just looking the other way? Why is he doing what he's doing? And then he asks them, why am I living the life that I'm living? Is this Christian life that we live here for nothing? Are we choosing to live a certain way, to not enjoy the pleasures of this world for nothing? Is the God we trust, the God we worship, really not there? Now, this is the part of the text where it's going to start to turn around a little bit. And one thing I want you guys to remember is Asaph was a poet, a songwriter. So there's a little exaggeration in sometimes when he writes on. Not every single person he knew that was a non-believer, that was a wicked person, had a glorious life. Not every Christian that he knew or believer lived in poverty. I mean, the man lived in the temples with the king and served him. His life wasn't always bad, but he needs you to understand where he's coming from and how he feels. So he writes it down in a way that catches your eye, and that way you can understand where he's at. And as we continue, it's going to start to change a little bit into the other direction. We're going to start to see he has reached his peak of frustration, and he needs an answer. He's almost slipped off that step, and he's looking for anything he can. For it says in verse 15, it says, if I had decided to say these things aloud, I would have betrayed your people. When I tried to understand all of this, it seemed hopeless. See, Asaph caught himself. He catches himself before he goes too far. He catches himself before he completely slips off that step. He's not afraid to admit that he's struggling, but he's keeping those thoughts inward. He's keeping those thoughts to himself. He's not talking and saying it out loud to other people because he's afraid he would betray his fellow believers. He's afraid that if he starts this conversation, that it's going to spiral and lead others to not believe as well. Because of this, he feels hopeless. He's struggling with something he feels like he can't talk about. He's struggling with feeling jealous of a perceived life that these wicked people are living. He cannot deny that they do seem like they have easy lives. Not all of them, but a lot of them. And he does not deny that his life is not good, but he does struggle, as we all do. But he's also not afraid to admit that he knows God is good, and that is why he started with that. He's struggling with the fact that he knows God is good, but this is happening, and why? And he feels like he's trapped because he can't openly talk about it with other people. So he writes it down, and this is why he feels hopeless. Church, I feel like if we live in this world too much, I fear that we will become of the world and we will be consumed by this world. It starts to become about us and not about God. We will put ourselves on a pedestal as we toss God aside. It becomes, what can I do for myself? Not what I can do for other people or what I can do for you. It is me that enters the room, not you. You will let sin control your life and ultimately destroy you. The devil will tell us that this world is what makes us happy, not God. You will say, God forgot about me, so I'll forget about him. I gave my life to God, and what did I get in return? This is the hopelessness that he feels at this moment. But the question of what I got in return is, God gave you grace. God gave you mercy. God gave you eternal life with him. Let's read in verse 17 real quick. Until I entered God's sanctuary, then I understood their destiny. See, church, we are not promised an easy life here. Jesus did not have an easy life while he was here on earth. Why do we expect anything better of ourselves? Why do we deserve a better life than God gave himself here? But we are only looking at today and this earth. And for the wicked people and non-Christians, that's all there is. Why in verse 17 it says, until I entered God's sanctuary, then I understood their destiny. Asaph is able to take his blinders off and see that this is a temporary joy and there is a bigger picture. Verse 18, indeed, you put them in slippery places, you make them fall into ruin. How suddenly they became a desolation. They came to an end, swept away by terrors. The perception of their easy life is just an illusion. Their peace, their comfort is temporary, and they're always looking for the next thing. They always will. God knows this. And God puts these people in the position they're in. They are in slippery places. God is not tempting them. God does not tempt you. But he can put trials in your way. And being the sinful people that we are, and the devil using that against us, we get tempted. And how do you expect to overcome your own sinful desires if you do not have a foundation in God? If that first verse wasn't there, and it's just Asaph complaining about how his life is not what he wanted it to be, how non-Christians have this lavish life, his foundation would not have been in God, and he would be one of them. But he realizes that there is an eternal perspective that he was forgetting, that he wasn't looking at, that he was overlooking. Verse 20, it says, like one waking from a dream, Lord arising, you will despise their image. Their happiness comes and goes in the blink of an eye. He's realizing what it is to envy something like that. He's envying a second of eternity. Is envying that worth a lifetime, an eternity of suffering? Let's continue. It says, when I become embittered, in verse 21, and my innermost being was wounded, I was stupid and I didn't understand. I was an unthinking animal towards you. How many of you guys know that God loves you? How many of us know that Jesus came and died for each and every one of us, not just in this room, but on this earth, as long as we believe in him? How many of us know that God takes care of us because he took care of the birds and the animals? And that everything we do here on this earth will ultimately lead to his glory? And how easy is it for us to forget all of that? How quickly we throw that all away with our sinful selves and sinful desires. Just like the animal living from one moment to the next, I'm doing the exact same thing. I'm losing sight of eternity with God, and that one day there will be justice for everybody. There will be judgment for everyone. And will that blink of an eye happiness be worth the eternity of judgment? I want you guys to imagine with me real quick before we continue. A good way for me to just picture this in my head is imagining a giant set of stairs. Now, the stairs may look long. To some of you, they may be scary or exhausting. But at the end of those steps is a God that is waiting for you, a God that is always calling for you, and one that will never drift away from you. One that the closer you get to the top of the stairs, the louder you hear your voice being called and him guiding you up one step at a time closer to him. Now, that does not mean that these steps are not slippery. Sometimes we may slip or we may lose our footing. And there'll be those of us that will try to reach out and brace ourselves and catch ourselves and pick ourselves back up. There'll be some of us, though, feeling so exhausted that we can't carry on anymore. That we knew this day would come and we embrace the fall like an old friend. But before we plunge into that darkness, before we fall down those steps that we worked so hard to climb up, A hand reaches out, catches us. It'll pick us back up. It'll dust us off, and it'll lead us back on our journey up those steps to that voice that is calling our name to glory. This is the realization that Asaph comes on. He says, after he calls himself stupid for understanding, I was an unthinking animal towards you. It says, yet I am always with you, and you hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me up in glory. Yes, we may struggle. We may question. We may be angry. We may slip and fall, but we will always get picked back up. We will get nudged towards that one calling our name to ultimately, hopefully, get to the top of those stairs and meet that one. Now, before today, I tried to come up with an ending for this. I've spent a few weeks to this point and tried to come up with something clever to say, something interesting to expand on these last four verses, but ultimately what I came down to is Asaph's a lot better writer than I am. He can say things a lot better than I can. That's why he's in here and I'm not. So we're going to end today with just reading the last four verses, but I want you guys to think on the words that he says, because I think it's such a good example of what we try to do here as a church and what we're called to do. So if you read with me, 25 through 28, it says, "Who do I have in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Those far from you will certainly perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, God's presence is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, so I can tell about all you do." I don't know about you, but if that's a call to be sent, I don't know what is. Let us pray. God, we come to you today, Lord, and just as broken people, Lord, but understanding that you are our portion, Lord, that you are here for us, that you will pick us up. When we slip and fall and stumble, Lord, you were there to catch us, to pick us up, dust us off, and guide us back to you each and every time. We thank you for that, and allow us, Lord, not to forget. Allow the world not to consume us, our sinful fleshly desires, Lord, to take over. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that we can keep our eyes to you and keep that eternal perspective in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.